May the Lord help us to commence with hymn number 427. 427. Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee, ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine to endless days. Hymn 427.
help and instruct us as we read his holy word from two places. Firstly, in the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 5. We will begin at verse 10. The second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 5, and beginning to read at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them that which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Then if you would turn on to the epistle to the Colossians, and we read chapter 1. The epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle. Just remind you that the word apostle simply means a messenger. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. May God bless these parts of his own holy word to us. Help us all to pray. Kind and ever gracious Lord God, we draw near to thee once again because of thy mercy. Oh Lord, there have been no doubt thousands throughout the earth who have passed from time into eternity during the interval between our services. Lord, we would not say that lightly. One day that may be our portion, to come to a morning service and have that full expectation of coming to the evening, and yet it should not be thy will. Lord, do solemnize these things to us, and as we come before thee, oh Lord, may it be with that spirit to learn of thee, to be instructed, to hear thy words, Lord, that we may realize how important each and every such opportunity is, that no such opportunity is to be wasted. Lord, whilst we cannot put ourselves in that right spirit, may there be that diligent preparation in our heart, that prayerfulness, that as we come to thy house, come most especially into thy presence. Lord, Jacob said of old, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. Lord, how solemn that is when we come and go from the place of worship where thou hast promised to be and we know it not. Oh, that, Lord, thou will make each soul this night, those physically here and those still participating in the service remotely, oh Lord, that we all might know that we are drawing near to God at this time. And oh, that, Lord, we might know that teaching in our heart that we need to be ready for such an encounter, that we, our heart must be prepared for that meeting. Oh Lord, one prophet of old says, prepare to meet thy God. Lord, have we, Lord, been prepared to meet our God in this place this evening? Lord, Lord, thou alone knowest the preparation of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is of the Lord. Lord, we do pray as the apostle prayed for that early church at Colossae. We do pray that for each one that there might be that preparation. Lord, leave none, we pray, unmoved by thy Spirit. Lord, we do pray for the children and the young people, Lord, that they, even whilst they are young, may be brought to have that knowledge of salvation, that knowledge of the need of salvation. Oh, Lord, we pray that they may not go on into life and maybe into middle age and later age with no knowledge of these things. Oh Lord, and those who are older, oh Lord, there is even more, as it were, that urgency to know that we are ready to meet God. Lord, look down in mercy. Oh Lord, we do commit each and every one to thee, Lord, that it may be a time of blessing, a time when the Spirit shall descend and stir up the hearts of those that hear thy word. Lord, as we have considered this morning, we personally have no authority, no power to put into the word, but Lord, thou hast appointed the means to be used for the preaching of the gospel. Oh Lord, use that means this night, we pray, here and wherever the word is faithfully declared. Oh Lord, we have various places that we know of and are connected with, but Lord, we think of that word going forth throughout all nations, throughout the whole earth. Lord, oh, do accompany it with power. Let that gospel trumpet not have any uncertain sound. For if it does, who shall prepare themselves to the battle? Lord, it needs that Spirit, thy Spirit, to be in the proclamation of thy word. Lord, we do pray for it, whether it is the spoken word or the written word. We pray, Lord, for that work of the faithful translation and distribution of thy word among all nations. Oh, Lord, what need there is for that word. And Lord, we understand in many places there is a great desire to have that word in their own language, and we who have it so often are not moved by it. We don't have that great desire for it. Oh, Lord, we do pray that thou wilt meet those needs, that desire that thou hast put in the heart to learn more of Christ, to learn more perfectly the way of salvation. Oh, Lord, bless that work. Do especially help the translators. What a great responsibility is theirs, for we see how any misplaced word or misunderstood word could give a completely different sense and understanding of the gospel. Lord, do help them and guide them, direct them so that it is a faithful translation of thy word. Lord, do give courage to those who take the word and distribute it where it may be banned by human authority. Lord, that thy word may not be hindered. Lord, there are many attempts to stamp it out, as it were, to burn the physical books and all these things. But Lord, hast thou not that purpose to send thy word throughout all the earth? Lord, we pray again for those who are persecuted for their faith, who suffer much, those who may this day be in prison or confined to their own home, those who might have personal liberty but know of no other believers in their locality. Oh, Lord, we know nothing of these things, but we would not forget those that do experience them. We commit them to thee and pray that thou wilt draw near and bless them, strengthen their faith. Lord, help them to stand fast in the truth. Lord, we do pray that there may be that pouring out of thy Spirit in our own nation and in the nations of the world. Oh, Lord, do some great work, we pray, in drawing souls out of darkness into the marvellous light of thy glorious gospel. Oh, Lord, these things have no attraction to the soul that is dead in trespasses and sins. But, oh, Lord, when thou dost awaken that soul, when they are born again, oh, Lord, we look to thee for such a pouring out of thy Spirit. Lord, turn us again, and we shall be turned. No power can resist thy work. Oh, Lord, do arise and get honour and glory to thine own name, we pray. Lord, we do desire that thou wilt gather in souls to come and worship with us, and in any place where thy name is truly honoured and worshipped, where the truth is set forth. Lord, do bring in those poor and needy ones, the publicans and the sinners, Lord, to come. Oh, how Lord, we thank thee, Lord, where we see the evidence that thou art still working, where there is a drawing in. Lord, we would not overlook that or pass that by in silence. We have seen wonderful and at times unexpected answers to such prayers. But Lord, yet there is room. Oh, we do pray that there may be those times when thy house might be full, and there may be, as it were, not room enough to contain the blessing that thou art pouring out into the hearts of souls. Lord, as they come, we pray that those who might be more established in the ways of God. Lord, we need so much wisdom and grace to receive such souls rightly, not to overwhelm them, but as we've been singing, not to be ashamed of our faith, that we might be perhaps the means to instruct them deeper in the things of God. Lord, do give that right balance of welcome and thankfulness without the compromise of thy truth. Lord, we are not sufficient for these things, but we look to thee, Lord, to make it more and more needed as more and more such souls come in, that we might have the wisdom of God in all matters. Lord, we do pray that for any who may have come with particular concerns and burdens this evening, oh Lord, thou knowest what exercise of heart there may be before thee here, and Lord, thou knowest if there is none. Oh Lord, we can't tell. We look at all that appear the same, as it were, outwardly. And Lord, we're all found in the same place physically, but thou knowest where each soul is to be found at this time. Oh Lord, we pray that none might come carelessly, that none might think that it is enough simply to be present. Lord, we do ask that thou wilt meet each case, if it is a need to be stirred up, Lord, to be made aware of their sin and their need of pardon, or if it be a time when what they need in thy sight is a time of comfort and encouragement, a time of leading on further. Oh Lord, do bless each one, we do pray. We thank thee, Lord, that these things are out of our hand. We would not know what to do, and we couldn't do it even if we did know what was required. But Lord, we can bring it. We can bring each one unto thee, leave them as it were at thy feet. Oh Lord, we read in thy word how the people brought all those that were lame and deaf and dumb and sick of various diseases and laid them at the feet of Jesus. Lord, we can't do that physically, but we would do it in our prayers. We would bring such souls unto thee. Oh, may it be a time of healing, a time of refreshing. Maybe, Lord, for some backsliding soul, a time of restoration. Lord, we know not, but thou knowest. Lord, have mercy, we pray. Lord, we do ask that thou wilt grant thy help in our service. Lord, do bless the portions of thy word that we have read, Lord, that it might be impressed in our hearts that this is the word of God. Lord, the Bible doesn't just contain thy word as if some parts are thy word and some parts are not, but it is thy word. It is thy word to the nations, and it is this evening thy word to us here. Oh Lord, do open, as it were, deaf ears. Lord, we're thankful for our natural faculties of sight and hearing and speech and all these things. But oh, that we might know those spiritually. Lord, we are deaf. We don't want to hear. We don't understand what we hear. But Lord, thou canst come and give that truly hearing ear, Lord. Make each heart to be like that good ground that has been turned over and prepared to receive the good seed of thy word. Lord, do come in the power of the Spirit. Oh, let it not be so, Lord, tonight, that the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Lord, may thy word be truly mixed with faith in our hearts this night. Lord, we pray that thou wilt forgive our sins, the sin of doubts and fears, the sin of unbelief, the sin of hardness of heart. Oh, Lord, We have every reason not to be like that, and yet our nature is so full of sin. Oh, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt come and deal with sinners this night. Oh, Lord, may there be no sense of being ashamed of Jesus. Lord, we've sung that lovely hymn. We've sung of those contrasts, as it were. If truly, how astonished we should be if midnight was ashamed of noon. But Lord, and yet our heart is ashamed of thee at times. Oh, Lord, come and deal with those matters this night, we pray. We ask that thou make up in giving where we fail in asking. Lord, we are conscious our prayers are very poor. We may not have touched the particular need or case of one here, but Lord, thou knowest the silent petitions. Oh, we do commend them to thee. Every prayer that has gone up unto thee, Lord, thou knowest. And when thou hearest, do forgive. Lord, when thou hearest, do hearken and do. Send those answers, we pray. We ask it all in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hymn number 54. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, or to defend his cause, maintain the honour of his word, the glory of his cross. Hymn number 54.
Thank you.
As the Lord may be pleased to grant us all his very much needed help, I direct our thoughts to the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 5, and in particular, verse 20. Second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 5, and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. This is a very great word, isn't it? A great subject that is here before us. And we can only say, brethren, pray for us. We an ambassador is one who does not in themselves have authority or power. An ambassador is quite simply a mouthpiece. He is, or she is, of course, in a natural sense, but in the sense of the ministry, he is a mouthpiece for God. If we are a true ambassador, we can only say the things that God has said to us, that God has led us to say. We cannot go beyond that, but also, perhaps in some ways this is the more challenging, we cannot leave things out either. If God wants that to be said, if that is part of the message for a particular time, a particular people, a particular occasion. I have been guilty of that myself when we know that we're being prompted to say something and then we think, well, excuse me, we think, well, that will go down badly, that will offend. Well, of course, we don't want to offend, but as we saw this morning, sometimes even the words that Jesus spoke, they did bring offence because the heart of the people was not ready to receive them. It wasn't a fault. You can't say Jesus was wrong to say what he did. And how we need that spirit to say exactly what God has appointed. For younger ones especially, I would just emphasise the I think it's so even now, our ambassadors to various countries are, strictly speaking, I think they are the appointment of the king. They, of course, in the democracy that we have, they deliver the message of the government. But again, the correct technical title is His Majesty's Government. In theory, and certainly, of course, it was so in practice years ago, it was the message of the monarch, the king, or may have been the queen. The ambassador is there in a foreign country, as we have it really here in the text, as if the monarch themselves was saying this message. If the monarch was here, physically present, this is what they would be saying. Now, that's what a faithful ambassador must do. And to illustrate that point, in the late 1930s, the British ambassador to Germany Sir Neville Henderson, had to be recalled because he was no longer delivering the message faithfully. He was evidently much more sympathetic with Hitler and his regime than the government was. So he was not being a faithful ambassador. The message was being diluted. The message was being corrupted. And that was no good. And so eventually he was recalled. Now, we're not here to talk about those things, but to give that illustration. Now, the word of God says this: a wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. When I read that, when my thoughts were directed to that, it seemed a strange thing to me. I was fully expecting the contrast: a wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador, I don't know, is delivered from such mischief or something like that. But that's not what it says, is it? A faithful ambassador is health. Now, how can that be? Well, it is so, isn't it? If the king, we're talking here, of course, of the King of Kings, God himself, if that message that he has is a message of healing, a message of reconciliation, that is health, isn't it, to the soul. The Lord, we have in the gospel so many miracles of healing, don't we? And yes, we firmly believe they're literal historical events. Jesus did heal those, but they speak to us of spiritual things as well, don't they? Oh, the spiritual healing, the faithful ambassador. Of course, the most faithful ever was the Lord Jesus Christ, as he came to deliver the message of the gospel. But the apostle here says we. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. There is, therefore, upon all that speak in the name of the Lord, a tremendous responsibility and burden to deliver the right message. And because we don't know what the right message is, there is an entire dependence upon God to show what that message is. But that's this evening, that's a matter for me. But it doesn't excuse you as hearers. If the Lord has sent me as an ambassador to deliver a message, what you are hearing is the word of God. It is. This is so solemn, isn't it? But these words, I can't see any other interpretation but this. If Jesus himself was standing here, that's what it means, isn't it? We pray you in Christ's stead, in the position of Christ. That's what he would say. That's what his message would be. Now, you can look at that and you can see that in two ways. You can make your mind up that I am mistaken, and I'm certainly not perfect. I give no glory to self, but only in the office of the ambassador. So you can decide, well, yeah, he's wrong about that. It's not for me. I'm not going to go along with that. Or you are hearing the word of God, in which case, what are you going to do about it? If you are hearing the word of God, and if the message on this occasion is this: be ye reconciled to God. How is that received in your heart tonight? I do tremble as I say these things, but I see no alternative. You either have to decide that I am wrong, that I've got the wrong message, or that I'm not an ambassador, or you need to listen to the message. Now, the message that God sends is a very wonderful one in the gospel sense, isn't it? We spoke this morning about how the publicans and the sinners drew near to hear him. They wanted a message. How, I say again, we considered it this morning, but how did you come this evening? Did you come, I want a message from God. I want some word to be spoken to me. Well, be ye reconciled to God. Now I know I'm taking these particular words out of context. That's something only to be done with great care. But in the towards the end of Luke chapter 14, we have this. We have the parable, as it were, of one king going to war with another. Now as I say, I know I'm taking this out of context, but it has those beautiful words in it, doesn't it? That while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. This is the message, isn't it? God sending his ambassador, desiring conditions of peace with this message, be ye reconciled to God. Reconciliation is about peace, isn't it? It's saying there are two parties here, two countries, two people who are really at war with one another. They've got completely contradictory positions that they've taken. And they're fighting, they're striving. Now, if there are to be conditions of peace, there's got to be reconciliation. Now, in a human reconciliation, there often needs to be compromise, doesn't there? Both sides need to give ground. But this is not so with this reconciliation that is spoken of here. Because God's position is the right one. God isn't here to compromise, to say, well, yes, you've got a point, I'll adjust my view and so on. No, God is right. We need to be changed in order to be reconciled. The change must be in us. If there is to be peace established, it is us that have to change. Because in our heart and by nature, we are at war with God. The apostle writes in one of the epistles, he describes us in our unregeneracy as an enemy of God. It's very strong language, isn't it? Have you ever considered yourself as an enemy of God? What a terrible thing that is, isn't it? But it is exactly, because the Holy Spirit inspired it, it's exactly the right description, isn't it? We will not have this man to reign over us by nature. But God sends this ambassage. I was thinking of that parable we read in Luke 15 this morning. Again, it's very similar, isn't it? That father of the younger son. Oh, he was a great way off, wasn't he? Actually, uses those same words when he was yet a great way off. The father, I know in that case he didn't send an ambassage, he went himself, but the principle, the point is the same. He saw him a great way off. But he came in love and he came in compassion for a reconciliation. Now, the father didn't change, did he? The father didn't say, oh, well, will allow elements of that riotous life and so on to come into this household, as it were, so that there's a compromise with the returning son. No, the father's conditions, as it were, remained exactly the same. But what a wonderful reconciliation was effected, wasn't it? Oh, how that young son came in repentance, as we've said. Repentance is a change. Repentance is a forsaking of what has been wrong in our life, a turning again to the, can I say, the standards, the conditions of the Father. Be ye reconciled to God. If we were already perfect, we wouldn't need that change, would we? What is there in your life and in my life that needs to be changed? Because if we're not reconciled to God, something needs to change. Maybe different aspects of it too, different ones. I want to try to come to that a bit later. But firstly, to consider how is this reconciliation to be performed. As I've said, it's not in the heart of any one of us, is it? Never has been in the heart of any person to, as it were, wake up one day and realise for themselves of their own free will, well, I'm wrong and I'll be reconciled to God. Sometimes hear that or read it where someone will say, I've made my peace with God. I do tremble at that. I know there's a sense in which we can understand what is meant by it, but we don't make peace. God makes peace with those whom he has chosen, those who by nature are just as much an enemy of God as anyone else. But in his love and in his mercy, he sends maybe an ambassador to speak, as it were, on his behalf. And that word comes in with the power, not of the ambassador, but the power of the monarch. And it says, be ye reconciled to God. Now, it's a very wonderful blessing to us that Christ Jesus came into this world, experienced our life, experienced the conditions, and by that I mean the temptations and the problems and the difficulties that we face. We don't have, there's something very precious in this when I was thinking about it, we don't have a monarch who doesn't understand us and therefore sends a message that is completely irrelevant to us. That is not the case. We read in the Hebrews, wherefore in all things it behoved him, that is, it was appropriate and suitable to be, this is him, is Christ, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour, that means to help, them that are tempted. He knows what we need. He knows what the message needs to be. He knows how to effect that change in the heart of the one who hears that message. Have this great blessing, don't we? A merciful and a faithful high priest. The office of the priest in the Old Testament, especially the high priest, was what the apostle here describes as a ministry of reconciliation, wasn't it? He stood between God and the people, and that the purpose of that office, I'm not saying he as an individual could do it, but the purpose of the office was to make reconciliation, to bring the people and God together again, because they had been divided by sin. Sin was a hindrance. Sin was a great barrier between them. And the office of the high priest was to bring reconciliation. Now, as I've said, God's position isn't to change. It is the person that must be brought to God. Now, what a wonderful fulfillment of that Old Testament pattern we are given, that Jesus Christ, he wasn't a priest, was he, in a literal sense? He wasn't a descendant of the tribe of Levi. He had no part in the literal priesthood. But he fulfilled that so perfectly. But he did it in mercy. And he did it faithfully. I said already what a faithful ambassador he was in this, a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. What mercy, what love is shown that God, I put it simply, but that God would ever want to be reconciled. God, Paul writes to the Romans, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we were righteous, not when we'd already decided to reform our life, not when we'd made some decision to receive Christ into our life, nothing of the sort. When we were enemies, when we were sinners, when we were, if you will, publicans, God had such love to those people, not love to their sin. Let us always make a very clear distinction there. It doesn't excuse their sin just because God loved them. But all that word commendeth, recommends to us, shows to us what wonderful love it was. Prior to that, he has said, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love to us, toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, we weren't a good man, we weren't a good woman, we weren't a good child. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. That means justification means to be made free from sin, in the sense of the guilt of sin. I know we, as long as we live, we still commit sin, but in the sight of God, that sin has been removed. We are now justified by the blood of Christ. Being much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath, the wrath of God against sin, perfect, just wrath against that sin. We're saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so. Oh, these are great truths when we know and experience them, aren't they? But not only that, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Not an original thought of mine at all, but I've often found it helpful to break down that word atonement into three parts. At-one-ment, meaning the action of bringing two things that are very different into one. In other words, effecting reconciliation. That's what the atonement means, isn't it? In that way, God has brought these sinners, these enemies, into one as the part of the church of God through the blood of Christ. Only because he suffered for them can they be reconciled. God cannot be reconciled with sin. But you see, if Christ died for their sin, then in that sense they're justified. In that sense they have no sin now, so they can be reconciled to God. They are now made pure, they are now made holy, they are justified. I think the next verse after our text says, for he, that is the Father, hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin. It's not us who knew no sin, it's Christ who knew no sin. He had no sin of his own, but he was made to be the embodiment of sin, the sin of his people. He wasn't made to be a sinner, Let us ever be clear on that. Never was he a sinner, though the Jews referred to him as that for not keeping their tradition. But never did he have any of his own sin. But he was made to be sin for us. Oh, how wonderful those words are, aren't they? For us. who knew no sin, but we, here's the difference, you see, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Perfect, holy righteousness. Oh, to be justified by the blood of Christ is to be reconciled to God. Now, I want to just come to the sacrifices that are mentioned, or some, of course there were many, but just some of the sacrifices that are mentioned in the Old Testament, because they are so wonderfully fulfilled in Christ. There's a reason God gave these physical practices to teach the people. We considered last evening at the young people's meeting the sacrifice of the Passover, and it was quite right they kept it until the day that Christ had fulfilled it. Any celebration of the Passover after that is positively wrong. It's not just unnecessary, but it's wrong. But likewise, many of the other types of sacrifice, and there were, as I say, though there were many, there were three principal types of sacrifice. The first was the sometimes called the sin offering or the atonement, the sacrifice of atonement. And we read, for example, the priests killed them, that is, the beasts that were appointed, the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no pardon of sin. God can't just ignore sin. It must be dealt with. That's his holiness. That's his justice. Every sin to be punished. But was it punished in Christ? Or is it a punishment that yet rests upon our soul? It can never be fully expiated. That's why hell is an eternal place, just as much as heaven is an eternal place, because we can never suffer enough for our sin. But, oh, if this is a message for us, be ye reconciled to God, then Christ has made that reconciliation. He has made that atonement. He has perfected that particular sacrifice that showed God and the people being reconciled together. Sin being put away, not literally by the blood of the bulls and the goats and the lambs and so on, but by example, their blood washing away the sins of the people. That was what was being set before them. It was all pointing to the time when Christ would come. So there was an atonement made. They were to be, in that sense, in the sense of salvation, they were reconciled to God. God had poured out his wrath upon Christ, exemplified by the beasts. They died, they gave their life. Of course, Christ, far more importantly, gave his life for his people. That reconciliation of salvation is attained, is effected by the sacrifice of Christ. But there's another aspect to this that lays very much on my spirit as I bring this word to you. I trust as God sends this word to you, be ye reconciled to God. Now, we don't have a hand in our salvation. It's not a decision that we make. That is the work of the Holy Spirit from first to last. But there's another aspect to being reconciled to God. And that is being reconciled to his word and to his commands, to his will and his purpose. These things come very close, don't they? When we're ill, when we're afflicted, are we reconciled to God? Do we, it's not to say that any illness is pleasant, I don't mean that, but do we see this is the hand of God? There's a purpose. It hasn't come by chance. It's not some random thing that has happened. God has sent it. The psalmist, Psalm 119, was reconciled to God, wasn't he? He said, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted." Oh, that's reconciliation to the will of God, isn't it? Why was it good? "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy words." Oh, he could see the purpose of God in perhaps reducing his strength, reducing his self-confidence, self-reliance. He brought him to be reconciled, to see God hadn't made a mistake. That affliction, we don't know what it was, but whatever it wasn't a mistake. He was reconciled to see it. Perhaps there's something, it may not be an affliction as such, but something in your life that you cannot see. Why is this necessary? What's the purpose of this? And naturally, if we're left to ourselves, it creates rebellion, doesn't it? God's made a mistake. It shouldn't be like this. These thoughts rise up in our heart. Now, they shouldn't, but we have to be honest, they do. But what sweetness there is in God coming in the Holy Spirit and reconciling us to those things, to see that they are in God's hand. No chastening. Perhaps that is the problem with one here this evening. You're feeling the chastening hand of God. Everything seems to be going out against you. Well, we're told very clearly, aren't we, God's word. We can't emphasize that. I feel I can't emphasize it sufficiently. God's word says, let's turn to it. I don't want to just rely on memory in case we get it wrong. But no chastening, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Well, if you're being chastened, you can say, yes, I know that's true, but you haven't reached the end, have you? You haven't got to a full stop. Nevertheless, afterward. Oh, there's a wonderful blessing there, isn't there? In the word afterward, it means it's going to stop. If it didn't stop, there wouldn't be an afterward, would there? Now, elsewhere in the Revelation, we read one of the churches, I can't remember which one, the message was, "Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Perhaps you, some of you might remember, my father used to put it like this. He said, "You can't make it 9 days, but the devil can't make it 11. It's the period that God has set. So there is an afterward. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable." Here's reconciliation. Here's peace being established. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. But it's not to all, is it? It's not to everyone who is chastened. It is to them which are exercised thereby. Are you in some chastening now being reconciled to God? You see, this is where I am wrong. That's the purpose of chastening, isn't it? It's to correct an error. And the error is in us. It's not in God. We need to prayerfully be exercised. Lord, why is the chastening necessary? He doesn't send it, as we say, gratuitously. That is without a purpose. There is a purpose. It is necessary. But why is it necessary? What's the thing that's wrong in my life? Where am I in need of correction? What is it that stands between me and being reconciled to God? That's being exercised in a time of chastening or a time of tribulation. I just remind you the origin of the word tribulation. It is we derive our word from the Latin word for a threshing instrument, a tribulum. The tribulum, a heavy wooden sledge with sharp stones fixed under, usually flint. Its purpose was to separate the chaff from the grain. I know grain doesn't literally have nerves and feelings, but you'll know what I mean. It's not a pleasant thing for the grain to have that great weight dragged over it. That separation's a painful thing, but it brings forth the fruit, doesn't it? It separates out the fruit from the chaff that is to be burned up. These things are sent for a reason, aren't they? Are you reconciled to God in that? Or is there still rebellion in your heart? Is there still a fighting against God? Are you still, you might be saved, but there's still something in your life that where you are not reconciled to God, and you won't have it. I recall, I can't remember exactly when, I didn't look it up, but I came to you, I have a thought it might have been on one of those occasions when I stood in for another minister that was expected here, and possibly on a week evening, I'm not sure, but the text then, the message then, if I was a faithful ambassador, it was what Christ would have said to you then. And it was this, wasn't it? The words of Peter when the people said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I don't know if anybody else remembers it, but my thoughts were led back to it. I don't know whether you've repented since then. I do know you haven't been baptized. Was it a word of God? Did you decide that I was wrong then? Did you decide that it wasn't for you? Did you decide that you could just ignore it? If Christ had been here, would you have ignored him? Would you have said no? I don't know. Plenty of people on earth did ignore him, didn't they? He was there physically on earth and he did say these things, and they still didn't believe and they still didn't respond. And that's the heart unmoved by the Holy Spirit. But how about you? And that says it doesn't matter now, does it, what happened to the Jews 2,000 years ago? What about you? Repent and be baptized. Be ye reconciled to God, if that is the will and the purpose of God, and it is to every believer. So much misunderstanding, and I've learned that the hard way myself. I'm not a good example here, but it's not something that you need a special command for. I'm talking to a friend on Friday, and we were saying together exactly this point. If someone says, well, I can go on stealing, or I can commit adultery, or I can murder people because God's never spoken that word to me with power, we'd say, well, that's nonsense. Very clear in the word of God, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. We know that's the command of God. And I say it lovingly, friends, but you... You also know, some of you in your heart, that that is the command of God to you. Repent and be baptized. I didn't want to say that. I must admit, it's been troubling me for days, feeling led to say it, but not wanting to. But I've had to be reconciled to God. I can't leave that part out. And I felt very confirmed by those hymns that we have sung. As we did this morning, God, God is in these things. That first hymn especially is a hymn very much associated with baptism, isn't it? Are you ashamed of Jesus? Ashamed of what he's done in your soul, not willing to come, not being reconciled to the very clear command that every believer should be baptized. Be ye reconciled. I say it again, friends, I don't say it lightly at all. If Christ was here and he said that to you, would you now ignore it? Would you say, well, he's mistaken? Would you dare? We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Oh, come into conformance with God and all of his commands. That's not the only command. Another command that we looked at last evening, the Lord's Supper, which replaces the sacrifice of the Passover. It's this do in remembrance of me, isn't it? I don't know what you've changed it to in your Bible, but in mine it says do it. This do. Oh, be ye reconciled to God. That's his appointed way. I don't make that up. It's not my message. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you. That's a strange word, isn't it, to use in connection with God, but that's what the scripture says, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We read that first chapter to the Colossians, which speaks so much of the church of God, the desire of the Apostle Paul for the welfare, and of course that's really the spiritual welfare and prosperity of that church at Colossae, and to them, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, he writes this. And you, friends, do prayerfully consider how that applies to you. Does it apply? And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now. Oh, what a change, what a transformation. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to, and this is the difference, you see, this is the difference that it makes. There's, I don't know if I can explain this in the way it's in my thoughts, but you see, there's the reconciliation of salvation in which, as I've said, we play no part, that is the work of God. But then there is the working out of it in our experience, in the change that it makes in our life. And that's what he says here, you see. He has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, but it is to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you're resisting any of his commands, and again, it was impressed on me, your conscience, I believe I can say that your conscience is telling you that you're not at peace, you're not being reconciled to God in this matter. But he says, unblameable, unreprovable. Well, if you're resisting the command of God, you are blameable. You are reprovable, and God is reproving you for it. But this is to the effect, isn't it? When the Spirit reconciles us in our walk, in our conduct, in the practice of our life, being reconciled to God. How necessary it is to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard. I love that when it stood out to me. It's that the whole message today, isn't it, is hearing the word of God and knowing that it is the word of God. It's being spoken to you by an ambassador. But if there's any power in it, it's the word of God. I haven't got that power. I don't have that authority. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Oh, this precious word, then we must leave it, but may God not leave it. May it not be left and forgotten in our hearts. What a word this is, and it's a word for all of us, really, isn't it? Because there'll be something in our lives that isn't right in the sight of God, for sure. May God lay this with power and authority as the word of a monarch in our hearts. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Izzard will preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Peter Wilkins will preach next Lord's Day and address the Sunday School in the afternoon. The cemetery trustees will meet on Wednesday evening at 7:30, and a reminder, St. Ives anniversary services on Friday this week. Let us close with hymn 771. 771. To know my Jesus crucified by far excels all things beside. All earthly good I count but loss, and triumph in my Saviour's cross. Hymn 771.
Precious God, we pray once again that thou wilt not be silent to us. Lord, may we hear thy voice. May we know that this is the voice of our shepherd, and the sheep know that voice and they follow him. Lord, make us true disciples, we pray, not those who find thy sayings, thy words to be too hard for us and go back and walk no more with thee, but those that do know by thy teaching that thy words are spirit and they are life in our soul. Lord, overcome every hindrance, every sin that prevents us from drawing as near to thee as we should. Oh Lord, do work through thy word in power in each heart, each soul, we pray. We commit it to thee. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.